Proverbs 16:4. The Lord hath made all things for himself. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. This is one of those verses that really of course we can only just scratch the surface, so to speak, this morning. We can just make comment on it as the Lord has given us a little bit of light. But this verse really opens up the entire Word of God. The exposition of that verse is all of the Bible. Everything. Talking about why that God has done everything and why He did it. That would take a while to talk about, wouldn't it? When you think of God making all things, that of course brings to mind creation, the creation of the world, what we call our world, the earth, but so far beyond that, this entire universe. John 1:3 says all things were made by Him. And in the context of that, in John 1, we see that it was the Word that was made flesh. It was Christ that made everything. And without Him was not anything made that was made. That's a pretty thorough statement. Now listen to this remarkable verse of Scripture. I really just want to consider the last part of it right now. But think about this verse of Scripture in regards to our text. Ecclesiastes 3:11, He hath made everything. You know what the next word is? Beautiful. He hath made everything beautiful in His time. He makes it in His time. It's beautiful in His time, and it's seen to be beautiful in His time. Also, here's the part that I wanted to talk about for a minute. Also, He, God, the one that made everything and made it beautiful in His time, He hath set the world in their heart so that no man, who's their man, all of mankind, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Nobody can find it out. No man can find out. Just that He made everything is too much for us. It's too much for man. It's beyond us. God gives man the telescope to reach to the stars and the microscope to look into the invisible world of the minute. And we've been looking out and in and up and down for centuries now. And what do we know? What do we know? Most of what we supposedly know is stupid. Most of it's stupid. You look at the conclusions that scientists come to. Conclusions reached by the great scientific minds, supposedly, of this world. I'm thankful for medical breakthroughs. I'm thankful for medical procedures. I'm thankful for technology. The technology to travel to space and to do so many things is wonderful. But look at the so-called scientific discoveries of man, and most of them are stupid. Supposedly the brilliant minds in the fields of science that concern themselves with such things, when they speak, it's evident that they couldn't think their way out of a paper bag. It's a little discouraging, isn't it? And that's all of us without the wisdom and without revelation from God. But the most transcendent aspect of this verse, our text, is not just that God made everything, but He made it for Himself. He made it for a reason. There's purpose behind it, behind all of it, everything. I love to think about the little things that he made. The great things that he made are impressive and wonderful, but the little things that he made, he's made stuff that we've never seen yet, and we might never see it. Well, what in the world would he make it then? That's an arrogant thing to say. You think he made everything just for you to look at? He made it for himself. That's what our text said. If a tree falls in the forest and there's nobody there to hear it, does it still make a sound? God has ears, doesn't he? What arrogance. It doesn't have to do with you. You don't have to be there. He made it for him. And I love to think of all the little creatures that he made and how he delights in them. If you delight in them, that's great. You got in on it. Wonderful. That's his grace. I do. I kind of delight in them too, you know. But whether you do or not. And that the gospel is the same way. Didn't Paul say if it's death or life, it's a sweet smelling savor to him? It's for him. We'll read that in a minute, Lord willing. There's purpose behind it. He made it for a reason. Everything he made has a reason. So we must not only look into, and we do, we look into the things that he's made. I want to understand to whatever extent it's feasible, the things that he's made. I want to look at them and think about them and see what they are and things like that. But you don't have to, you not only have to do that if you're interested in that type of thing, what all God made, and try to understand what it is. You know that we still don't even understand the human eye? It's too complicated. It's that big. We don't even know what it is, really. We don't understand it yet. The thing that we use to look at things, to understand things, we don't understand it. And then when we figure out the what, start thinking about the why. If your mind's not blown yet, and it will be, start thinking about why. Here's a scientific conclusion for you. I've made a scientific discovery. I think you've probably made it too. Here's a scientific conclusion for you. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. You know what science means? Knowledge. How unsearchable are his judgments. And again, don't always think of judgments as wrath. You know, we think God, the judgment of God. That's everything he decides. Everything he does is his judgments. And his ways past finding out. That's what I've discovered. And you know, you're not going to discover that by looking at things. Because scientists, you tell them, boy, you know, you're never going to learn. Well, yeah, we're getting there. We're learning that we know this and that. You're going to have to get that from God. You're not ever going to find out God's doings, why he did them, anything. And you're not going to know that without God telling you that and giving you the faith to believe it. The only way you can know that you don't know is God has to let you know. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Who does he consult when he makes what he makes and does what he does? It ain't you. It ain't me. For who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed. All of these things have to do with our text, don't they? He made everything, and he did it for him. And he didn't need you when he did it. He didn't consult you, and he didn't get anything from you. Who has first given to him and he gives back? It's the other way around, isn't it? For of him, and here's why it's that way. Of him, he's the source, and through him, Christ, you're not going to get anything from God without Christ. And to him for his glory are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. And think about this for a minute. I don't know if I can. We might just have to quit. Think about this, though. If we can even enter into it at all, the Lord's gracious, isn't he, to give us grace to enter into things that are so far beyond us. We get a glimpse, don't we? There is what God made, all of it, and there's why he made it. And related to both, there's what he does with it. Why do you make something? Well, I might make a bookshelf. What do I do for it? To put some books on it, to store something. There's a purpose, you know, there's a reason, not only in the glory of it, but in actual practical use of it. God does things with the stuff that he made. The word made in our text also means do. So, and then in our text we have this word, for. What is the reason God made everything and runs everything? He is. He's the reason. He doesn't need a reason outside of himself. If you do something, or, you know, people say they make things, and there's nothing wrong with using, that's just common language. I made this or that. I've got a problem with sometimes that people use that. And again, well, I won't even say it. But sometimes we say we make things, and we didn't make them. We didn't make them. God did that. The word created means to make something out of nothing. But even the word make, we don't really make anything. God just uses us to make it. But the word, listen, there's the word for. What's the reason? If you make something or do something and it's all about you, that's selfish. But when God does that, it's right. It's right. Because he's worthy. What is the reason that God makes and does everything? He is. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for. That's the word I'm focusing on right now in our text. For. Thy pleasure, they are and were created. You know, he's still creating. God didn't create water but one time. We're still drinking and washing with the same water that God made in the beginning. He made water one time, but he still, you know, what he might do this morning, he might create a new heart in somebody this morning. He might just do that. He can do that. For thy pleasure, they are and were created. Now that's creation. Here's providence. Daniel 4:35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Not in the sense that God doesn't love sinners. He loves sinners. He gave himself for. He loves his church. He loves his people. He loves his elect. It's not that they're nothing to him. But listen, in the accounting of things, in the reason for things, in the doing of things, you're a grasshopper, and so am I. Reputed as nothing. And here's the context in which he says that. He doeth according to his will. The almighty will of man. If somehow with my dying breath, I can tell people that their will is impotent and worthless, and the idea of a free will is a myth, I will not have wasted my last breath. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. He does what he wants to, and nobody can stop him. You ever think about that? He doeth according, he does what he wants to do in heaven and earth. That pretty much covers it. And none can stay his hand. Nothing can slap it. Nobody can slap his hand and say, stop that. We do that to our children sometimes. Quick, you're not getting that. Nobody can do that to God. He does what he wants. Nor say unto him, what doest thou? You can't even question him. You don't have the right to even question why he did it. You can't stop him from doing it. And you can't say, why in the world did you do that? He did it because he wanted to. And it's none of your business. If he wants to reveal it to you, he might do that. If he wants to, he will. But he giveth not account of his matters. Our text this morning should and must govern and inform everything that we do. Think about that for a minute. And not only in the sense that he does govern everything that we do. A man deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. A man says, I'm going to go over here, but the Lord may put him over there. You see what that means? A man deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. I'm going to go into town tomorrow and I'm going to do this and buy and sell and get cake. No, if the Lord will, you shall live. And if the Lord will, you'll do whatever he wants you to do. And it may be this and it may be that. That's what James said. That's going to be up to him, not you. Nothing wrong with making plans as long as you're, here's what James said, here's what we ought to say. If the Lord will. It all hangs on his will, not yours, not mine. And that should govern everything we do. It should inform everything that we do. Not only in the sense that he does govern everything we do, but in the sense of whether we like it or not. We ought to like it that way. We ought to bow. We should agree in it. We should want the all-wise one, the only one that's good, to do that. We should want that. We should bow to that. And our will should conform to that, to him. We should agree in it, and we should purpose in our hearts to do all that we do for his glory. And in accordance with his revelation. Well, this truth of our text makes something clear that we need to understand and we need to praise him for it. Think of it this way. What has God made and what has he done? If it's all for him, if he's done it and he did it all for himself, what is it that he did? You say, Chris, we've got 2 minutes. You're not going to be able to talk about that. Well, we're going to just say it, and that's about it. Listen to this now. If he did it for himself, what is it that he did for himself? Chiefly and preeminently, God has made himself known in this world that everyone should know who God is. And listen now, when he made himself known to Moses, in what sense did he make himself known? He made himself known to Moses one time. Moses said, show me your glory. And integral to the answer that God gave him is this, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. Do you understand the ramifications of that? The cross is not a response to man's sin. Man's sin is because of the cross. The word glory in Scripture with regard to God, glory means magnificence, majesty, excellence, exaltation. He's revealing who he is and how high he is, how powerful he is, how gracious and loving and kind and long-suffering he is. He's showing that. And that could be the subject of a lifetime, but the one place where the riches of God's glory is mentioned. And listen, that word riches there, you think about what glory means, magnificence, exaltation, greatness, mightiness. The word riches there means fullness and abundance. He's about to tell you how much excellence and majesty he has. That's what it means. How full and abundant and great his magnificence is. You know how he does that? Well, it starts off negative. Let's read that part too. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make known his power, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Can he not do that? Is the question he's asking in the context. Can he not do that? Do you have anything to say about it? And what? And that he might make known the riches of his glory. The abundance, the fullness, the magnitude of his majesty, magnificence, excellence, and exaltation. You know how he does that? On the vessels of mercy. Which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us. Even us. The word riches there and the word glory, the way that God shows how much glory he has. Which again is why he made everything. He does it for his glory, for himself. It's to him. As he had mercy on sinners by Christ Jesus through the precious blood of his Son. Whenever you wonder, why did God do something? Why did God do that? You know how you can know? Look at the result. Because whatever he does it. Does that make sense? You want to know why God did it? Look at the result. And sometimes we can't see the result. Sometimes the result is not fully developed yet. Sometimes the result hasn't occurred yet, but if it has, but listen to this. In some cases, the result may not yet have occurred, but making a universe, we know why he did that. Making a world, an earth, a people, the results are in on that. And they wouldn't be, except he told you what they are. The final result of all that God has made and done is this. John got a glimpse of it. And he said, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. And the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. Why didn't he say, worthy is the King? That would have been something to say, wouldn't it? Well, that'd be wonderful. Of course, the implication is that he is the King because he's on the throne. That's where the King sits, right? Or stands in the midst of it. But he said, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Why did God make a universe? Look at the result of it. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard us saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne. He is the King. He's the Sovereign. And unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. They worshipped him without sin. They worshipped him in glory. Christ in him crucified is the point of everything. The Lamb that was slain. The cross is not the response to the fall of man. Always remember that. The fall of man is because of the cross. Everything in time and eternity revolves around Calvary because of who it is that died on that cross. What is the origin of man? Without him, Christ was not anything made that was made. What's the purpose of man? For thy pleasure they are and were created. What's the end of man? What's the destiny of man? Every knee shall bow in things in heaven and things in the earth and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What about the wicked? Our scripture talks about the wicked, doesn't it? Every knee shall bow. But not all are saved. So what about the wicked? Well, I referred to it a while ago. Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. By the gospel. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. There's a big difference in them. There are them that are saved and them that perish. But it doesn't say there's a difference as far as the glory of God is concerned. I know this. I know that God delights to show mercy. I've heard people say that wrath, that condemnation and wrath in hell are God's strange work. You can look into that. I think that's right. But to one we're the savor of death unto death, and to the other we're the savor of life unto life. But unto God, it's a sweet-smelling savor of Christ. He made everything and everybody, even the wicked. Why does it say that? Because that's the objection that people will raise, right? Well, what about sin? What about why did God allow that for himself, for the glory of his Son? Same reason he did everything else. And we're overwhelmed. Paul said, who's sufficient? We're overwhelmed at the magnitude of our text this morning. And our insufficiency is highlighted by it. But thank God if you are a vessel of his mercy, to the eternal praise of the Lamb. Let's pray.